Okay, thank you. Would you stand with me as we read the scriptures together? This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So, it's been about 2.5 years since we were last with you. And I'm sure many things have changed in 2.5 years. I remember here, the one thing that's changed is I don't remember a stage being here. This is new for me. Seeing kind of how changes are here, and there are new faces and such here that I don't remember from 2.5 years ago, but then there are many faces that are here that I remember from 2.5 years ago. Some things for us that have changed is that I'm kind of still in this awkward period where I've had to start wearing glasses now, and I'm starting to figure out how to use reading glasses for 40-some years without. But there are some things that haven't changed, right, in 2.5 years. Particularly Ephesians 2 that we just read as our praise, which is the Lord Jesus Christ has not stopped bringing in and calling in and saving by faith those in and around the world. That has yet to stop. It is the same. We talked a little bit about that this morning in the Sunday school class, if you guys were with us. If you weren't, we talked about how that is happening in the Middle East, how by grace Muslims are coming out of Islam. They are coming to the truth of that fact that they are sinners, yet there is the redeeming power of the blood of Christ. And there is an intentional pursuit of the Lord to save them by grace. Amen to that. So, while things change, the eternal things stay the same. And they keep moving forward. Amen. So this morning, we are going to look at a passage from Paul in 1 Corinthians. Now, in Sunday school, we talked about kind of the global pursuit of kind of how the Lord Jesus is doing this in the Middle East and the story behind the story that we don't really hear. But today, we want to look at this passage to talk about how do we engage in that, not necessarily internationally, but how do we engage in that Haywood County and here and being missional with that. But first, I want to start. So we read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. But let me ask you a question. Have you guys ever engaged in something? You saw something that was being done, and your first thought was, I could do that. I'd like to try that. And once you get into it, you realize really quick, uh-oh, I've gotten myself above my level of ability. And actually, this is something I should have tried to build up to. Does that ring a bell? You ever gotten yourself in that situation? Well, I'm going to tell you a little example of what's happened to me back in the 90s when I was agile, athletic, stronger young guy in those days. And I was at a certain place, and there was a number of girls there, and they were displaying their tumbling skills. And I thought, hey, I'm pretty strong. I could do that. And I was particularly taken for like the back handspring motion. I was like, yep, I can do that. And I had a girl come up to me, and she said, well, I'll tell you what, can I spot you and help you? And, you know, as a young guy, no, I've got this. I can do this. So I launched into this back handspring. And all I remember after that is opening my eyes again and having about 6 faces looking down at me going, are you okay? And I realized really quick I had blacked out. My hands had not hit the ground. My back and my neck and head had hit the ground and knocked myself out. And they kind of helped me up. And I realized really quick, yeah, I probably should have gotten some help on this. And I think I will, well, number one, I won't do this again, but I will get some help next time if I'm going to do it again, kind of thing. Now, the reason I bring this up, I think you guys can relate to that somehow, is that 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, the speech of Paul, this is a perspective that I would say that we need to kind of look at, kind of a building up perspective when we look at and we listen to these scriptures. Because number one, when we hear these scriptures, you're talking about sacrifice. You're talking about obtaining to something that is like someone else for the purpose of the gospel. And we can look at these verses sometimes with saying, Paul is the ultimate example of this. But he's Paul. He's the best theologian that's been produced. He's the first missionary example. Or we can look at this passage and say, this is a perfect missionary passage. Great. You have a missionary who's come here today. Okay, that at this point, it doesn't matter what our profession is, our location is, our ethnicity is, our language is, but there is something here for us. And let's start at the starting point, kind of Paul here in 1 Corinthians. There is, the starting point here is not where Paul kind of came to know the Lord on the Damascus Road and then jumped into these words. When he penned this, the starting point was he had already spent years in Arabia growing in the Lord. He had actually completed his second and first missionary journeys, probably on his third, and he's sitting in Ephesus, his training location, his primary teaching position, okay? And he's penning these words. These are the words of a seasoned believer. And they are born out of experience and life in walking with the Lord. So it would be, first of all, incorrect to assume that when we first come to the Lord that we jump into this. But so what does this mean for us? Where do we start with these kind of passages that Paul is penning towards us? Well, here's what I would say. I would say for us, the place for this is the spirit and the refrain that Paul kind of puts forward in these passages. Did you hear it when I read it? He says, in verse 19, he says, so that I might win more. In verse 20, he says, for those who are under the law. And then 21, those who are without the law, and that I might save some by all means. There's kind of a refrain and a beat, and his beat is he wants to be about seeing others changed by that which has radically changed his life. That's a place where we can start. A desire to see the same kind of change and to be part of that in the place we find ourselves. And I would coin that as the missional lifestyle. A lifestyle that is a chain of personal decisions and actions that are intent on glorifying Jesus in all of the scenarios and locations within the course of our lifetime. A chain of personal decisions and actions that glorify Christ no matter what our scenario or location is. A missional lifestyle that agrees in action and decision the heart of Paul to win more. So how do we build towards that? How do we build towards a missional lifestyle? Well, how do we do that here? In Western North Carolina, the first thing that the missional lifestyle is built on, it is built on the conviction and affirmation of the character of the living Christ and the living God that we follow. Built on a reaffirming of our convictions and understandings of who the living God is. Now, there are so many characteristics that we could focus on, but let me focus on one thing. Okay? And that is number one, that the living God sees and knows all personal afflictions and pains of all people. He knows and he is aware of all afflictions and pains. I start that because he directly quotes this in Exodus 3:7. Remember the story of Moses at the burning bush. He is there. The bush is burning. He has taken off his shoes. The Lord God has told him his name, I am. And then he says to him, he tells him why I have come, why he has come and revealed himself to Moses. And he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard and given heed to their cry. I am aware of their sufferings. He tells Moses this, I am aware. I have heard. And he was aware, you know, what was he aware of? He was aware that his, for decades and centuries, his people had been building up and they had been abused and oppressed by the government, used as manual labor, as laborers, and all of the whippings and all the little rations. He was also aware that every Hebrew woman, towards the latter end of that, lived in fear for 9 months when she was pregnant. Why? Because if the day came when the baby was born and he was a male, he would be put to death. There was fear. He knew this. But you know what? He's also aware that he is the same living God today as he was then. He is aware of the afflictions. Let me give you an example of how he is aware of afflictions from our part of the world where we live. This comes from a story, not from us, but from another colleague, a missionary colleague, who lives down in the Gulf, who was in the hospital with a friend of hers, who if you saw her on the road, she would be a fully covered Muslim lady. You would only see her eyes, but she was in the hospital, and this other female missionary was with her. And this is what the female missionary writes. She says, I didn't understand how hard it would be for my friends to understand a God who knows and loves them. Then I sat in with my friend in a hospital. She was pregnant with her eighth child. And she put in my hands a stack of medical history of 10 years. And she asked me to explain it to her. I read through the 10 years of her history, noting many times of STIs being contracted by her husband, doctors giving her birth control without explaining, diagnoses of dangerous conditions that would lead to miscarriages and serious complications, and it was a source of much pain, and I sat in silence. No doctor had ever told her what was happening to her, nor tried to explain it to her in Arabic, in her language. They just gave her antibiotics, birth control, and sent her on her way. Now, this missionary had just gotten there. She says, I was there only for 1 year of language school, and this does not prepare you for a scenario like this. But I did my best. I drew out the reproductive system, and I explained to her what she needed to know so that she could know how to make decisions. I talked to the nurses and doctors, and I was a very pushy American. She cried and hugged me, and our relationship changed that day. She had never had someone to care about her or what happened to her or stand up for her. She had never had an advocate. But the Lord knew. The Lord knew and saw this history. The living God today stills. The missional mindset says that is the living God. And everyone in Haywood County and beyond, he knows and he sees and is aware. But he's also aware of even those needs and hurts and pains that aren't even perceived by the people yet that are in front of us. There are those that are seen and understood. The Hebrews, they had a spiritual need. They were exploited. And God was saying, send my son out to worship me to Pharaoh. If you read that refrain, he keeps saying, send him out so he can worship me. There was an aspect of the Exodus, which in the midst of their situation, they had not been able to worship the living God. And he knew they needed that. Here's another story of this. A great story is a story of Miriam, another woman who is covered. This is the story of Miriam's family. Now, Miriam's family, it was a normal Muslim family. Conservative, but living just to make ends meet, work, get themselves, raise their kids, and have a normal lifestyle. Right after the Iraq War, her father-in-law worked in the construction business, went to Iraq because there was a lot of reconstruction, rebuilding after the war. He went there for 2 years. While he was there, he started watching at night after work satellite TV. In satellite TV in the Middle East, there are a number of enabled gospel presentation programs that stream in through satellite TV in Arabic to tell about who Christ is. So he found one of these stations, started watching this. Over the course of 2 years, he came to believe in Christ by just watching the TV. But he not only did that, he went a step further, and that was many Arab men who come from Egypt, at least, who follow Christ, they will tattoo a cross on their wrist to show the difference that they are now, their allegiance is to Christ. So he did that. So after his work stopped, he came back to our country, came back to Miriam, Miriam's son, her husband, his son. He had three sons, conservative Muslim men, long beards, devout prayers, devout readers of the Quran. He came back, he told them of now his new allegiance to Christ and his new discovery of the gospel. And they were infuriated. They beat him. They felt shamed. They felt embarrassed. They felt disgraced by their father. They beat him. They pushed him out. They said horrendous things. And they did this for months. But their father was smart enough and tough enough and empowered by the Spirit enough to be patient and to keep coming back. And it came to a point where the three sons, they became embarrassed about their treatment of their father. And so they allowed him back into the home, and they said, you can come back in, but do not speak of this to us. Now, what he would do, as what a good Muslim man would do, who's older, he would be in the house. Instead of having a Quran, he would have his Bible open. He had gotten a Bible somewhere. We don't know where. He had gotten a Bible. And under his breath, loud enough for somebody to hear, but not to be obnoxious about it, he's reading scripture out loud. What he didn't know was that for the weeks prior to that, Miriam, his daughter-in-law, had started to have a dream. And this dream was of a man coming to her saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And she kept having this, and she didn't know what this meant, who this was. So this day, her father-in-law is in her house. She's preparing dinner. He's sitting there on the couch, reading scripture, comes to John 14:6, and he reads, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And she hears it. And once she hears it, she explodes with questions. What are you reading? Who said this? And he says, Miriam, these are the words of Jesus before his death to his followers, explaining who he is and why he has come, and a call to those who would believe. And she relates to him this dream that she's been having. And he says, Miriam, he's speaking to you. And through the course of time, she believes. Then, not only that, and it's a whole nother story, all three sons come to believe over time. All of the daughter-in-laws come to believe. And when we met them, she was still a covered woman who met Lisa. We hear this story, and they tell us, and we're the only people like this. We follow Christ, but we're quite unique as a family. And we said, yes, you're unique. But it's not surprising that the Lord has engaged you, is according to his truth. But oh no, you are not the only ones. And then our role was bringing them into community with others who used to be Muslim, but are now brothers and sisters. Miriam didn't know. Her father-in-law didn't know that they had a spiritual need, that they were lacking truth. They were in Islam. They thought they were followers of the truth. They didn't know. They didn't perceive that. But the living God knew. He knew their need. The second thing is not just the characteristic of the living God, that he sees and hears this understood and non-understood needs. But while he knows that,
The second part of his characteristic that we see all through scriptures is that he is unwaveringly faithful to act in the midst of that knowledge. He acts. He doesn't just hold that to himself. In Hebrews 3, he continued to tell Moses, I am aware of the sufferings of my people. I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Moses, I'm acting, but I'm acting by sending you to my people to bring them out. He commissioned him. To the Arab woman of the first story I read to you, he sent a first year, somebody who hardly spoke Arabic, but had made herself available to this woman to speak about her condition and to be an advocate, because the Lord knew, and then he acted by way of his church through one woman. In Miriam's story, there's so many points of action. There were the people who felt called to produce the satellite program, to put the content, to do the audio video, to pay the money to get it on, and he heard. And then, who knows how he got a physical Bible? We don't know that part. But then, he arranged not only that through people, he arranged supernaturally through a dream from Miriam. And then he coordinated time and effort where he's in the same place where Miriam is. And he coordinated the reading of John 14:6, his word, to what had been spoken to her already. And then change occurred. He's unwaveringly faithful to act. He is rescuing people from the domain of darkness and bringing them into his beloved, the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is the foundation of the missional life. And there are others. Now, those are just two stories of other people. If I went around and asked you guys, I'm sure that you have stories of well that you could tell of his faithfulness, unwaveringly faithfulness to act, his awareness of suffering, personal, public. You could tell these stories. The missional lifestyle says, yes, I know this, I've seen this, I agree to this. And as we realize and hear these stories, what we realize is this, is that these stories and this conviction and understanding, we realize that they have formed us as a community of believers. But it is more than just for our formation. These stories, these acts in our lives, or in the acts of others, they are equal or of greater importance for someone else that we already know or we will meet. We have been given these stories that have cemented our convictions for others. It is not solely for us, but it is for others that this has been cemented in us. The second thing is that the missional life is not only the affirming of conviction of who the living God is, but it is characterized by intentional action or interaction. Intentional interaction. In baseball, I was taught as a young kid and as growing up and playing that there's a position that you keep yourself in. It's a heads-up position. It is forward. It is on your toes. It is at any minute when that ball cracks off that bat, it could be coming to you, and if you're caught on your heels, you're never going to get to it. But your heads are always up looking at the pitcher and the catcher. The first part of a missional lifestyle is being aware. Being aware of those relationally around us. Are we aware when we are in lines, when we're at routine places, when we are at parks, when we are on planes, when we are in, you name it, are we aware of what is around us? Now, practically, let me just put a really hint out. Our phones are amazing tools. We know it for those who we didn't have it growing up. We know the power of information right here in front of us. But for a missional lifestyle, a phone can be killer to awareness. Because if I'm out in the public setting, if I'm in the grocery store, and my head is always down, I'm out of position relationally to be aware of those who the Lord might be saying, I've sent you here today at this time for a purpose. Our eyes have to be open practically, connecting relationally, seeing and knowing the periphery around us. Why is somebody sitting there? What's their mood looking like? Why are they irritated? Why are they extremely happy? Thinking about this, knowing relationally what's around us. Practically being ready. You know what? This is not just practical awareness, but it's a characteristic of spiritual awareness. Because the spiritual awareness of the missional life, all that we've just said prior about who God is, acknowledges that, number one, that the living God sees and knows everybody who's around me right now. He knows it. And I'm acknowledging that he knows, publicly and privately, their pain. I accept as well that I am like Moses. No matter if I am a believer, the place that I put my feet, the Lord has seen, said, I know the pains and sufferings of those that you will interact with, and I'm sending you. He sends and he acts by way of us, the church. And I'm expecting that the Lord is already working in those people's lives. Not only does he know, not only has he sent you and I, but like Miriam, he was already working in a way that I had no idea, or that her father-in-law knew, but he was working. He was already engaged in her life, and he's already engaged in the people. The missional lifestyle says he's already at work in the people that we know, or the people that we will bump into. That is powerful, because usually the number one killer for relational awareness is fear. And fear will paralyze us, because usually fear is based on, I don't know the situation or the person in front of me. But if we flip that and say, I know the living God who knows his or her public pain, is already working in that, and I am here purposefully, now my focus is not on, yes, I still don't know, but I do know the living one who is above all of this, and he's already engaging. That is a different starting point, and that will usurp much of the fear that we engage or we feel. The second part is, once we're ready, our eyes are up, we're looking, we believe and know who the living God is, the next thing is, are we going to be at that moment, whether we know the person or not, are we going to be curious or are we going to be cautious? We've had a choice. Moses had a choice. He tried to resist. We have a choice at this point. Are we going to be curious or cautious? The missional lifestyle wants you to discover how the living God is working in the lives of those around us. And the only way we can discover that is by being relationally curious. And how do we do that? We do it by asking questions, being a good question asker. Now, some of you guys might be really good at this. For me particularly, it is not natural. It is a skill that I've had to build. Here's my example. My example is commissioned, as the bio said, 2000 to go to the Middle East. Went to the Middle East, I thought I was actually very relational. Well, when I found out that you're spending time with Arab men, a visit means you go visit at somebody's house, you start the time sitting down, they have coffee or tea, and you start talking. In about 20 minutes, I ran out of questions. But I ended up sitting there for 3 hours. And these men, and these are 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50-somethings, across the board. I was actually nervous and jittery. I was like, hey guys, are we going to get up and do something and go somewhere? Because that's what we do as guys, right? We do stuff together. No. I learned really quick. And over the years, I had to build a skill of asking questions to keep a conversation going. And it didn't happen overnight. But I had to learn, it took intentional effort and focus and time and emotional energy for me to learn where the Lord was engaging these men. And it took quantity of time. Asking questions. This is a part of disarming people, and it opens the door for genuine conversation. A missional lifestyle is somebody who wants to discover how the Lord's working. And practically, that only happens when we talk most of the time. So we've got to be willing to talk to people we do know, people we don't know. And there's two sets of skills. And there's many people here who are good at it. So I always say, you know what? Find somebody who is good at it and ask them and observe them and watch how it's done and give it a shot. But it's something we've got to grow in. And you know what? Being curious on this part, particularly I'm talking from internationals now, with internationals, but this is across the board with humans, you know, people are very insightful. And within the first 5 minutes or less, they know if you're sincerely interested or not. But the missional lifestyle will want to be sincerely interested, not only because of them, because they know the living God that they know, that we know, is already at work. But how? And I want to find that. And then once we do that, once we start asking these questions and getting these conversations, then the last thing is this. The missional lifestyle says, not only am I ready, not only asking questions, but now that I'm in a relationship of some sort, I want to vocalize about my spirituality. Now, I say this because I use the spirituality word versus just the gospel, because sometimes you have to build up. You got to build up to the gospel. You can't just kind of give gospel right away, or you kind of scare people, right? We all know this, okay? But you can start letting people know what is important to who you are and what makes you up, what makes your core identity of who you are. Example would this be within our situations in the Middle East, because we are there strategically trying to find people who are seeking God, we have said, you know what? Within 3 meetings of somebody new, we will engage in some sort of spiritual topic about prayer, about fasting, about the latest news that has some spiritual content to it. We're going to engage in that and ask questions about that to get their opinions, and we're going to tell them that we, things like prayer, scripture study, moral living, we are going to speak about these to kind of show who we are. Because what this does is it sets up a situation for us to become a resource, a known resource to that person. That number one, if you have questions about this, we are ready and enabled to speak about this. Okay? Now, I know this is tough in this part of the States. I'm from Wilmington. I'm from North Carolina. And I'm from the Southeast, other parts and place. And I know traditionally, culturally, we don't talk about religion. We don't talk about politics. And another topic as well, the three topics, right? All right? We don't mention those things. But you know what? Here's what I would ask you. In your spiritual walk, in your knowledge of Christ, in your redemptive story, how many of you guys, because I know it's true for me, how many of you, your lives were changed because somebody, whether it was in your family, outside of your family, or even a third party that you didn't really know that well, they broke those social norms in some degree in order to ask you or tell you truth about who Christ was, or a question that spurred you on. They took that risk of stepping into that kind of usually undiscussed topic for the purpose of you knowing truth. I know that has been the function of my life, both in knowledge of Christ and then my growth in Christ. That is what the missional lifestyle is about. Being willing and strategic to enter in or to initiate those discussions because of the one that we know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is. That's the missional life. Now, wrapping this up, you know, Paul's drive in 19 through 23, and I would recommend that you read through it again, but this drumbeat, this refrain that he's got of this desire to see more come to know, and his willingness to adjust himself in posture and lifestyle and vocabulary for the purpose of them understanding the truth of Christ Jesus, that is a beat that we can join in. That our personal decisions and actions to purposefully glorify Christ Jesus in any scenario and location. And you know what? Many of you guys here, you're not going to be professional missionaries, like we're named as. But you know what? That's okay, because the missional lifestyle that Paul is putting forward here, it is not dependent on location, language, or geographical position or place. It is all about a heart that knows the living God who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who has their eyes up, is willing to engage in questions, and once they're there, they take faith steps in speaking truth in an appropriate way to the people in their lives. The question now is for us, in our circles of influence that we have right now, and the new ones we will gain, will we step forward in that missional perspective and entrust to the Spirit, in line with the heart of Paul, will we engage in a missional lifestyle where we are? And when we do, the Lord promises, I will be with you always. And it's not just geographically at the end of Matthew 28. He says, even though to the ends of the world, but is broader than that. In any situation and location and place at which you speak my name, I am with you. I am already working. I already know their pains and sufferings. I have already intervened and engaged. I am with you. And this missional lifestyle says yes, and in faith we'll take steps towards that. May that characterize who we are as followers of Christ. And in that, we will celebrate things happening here, things happening in Latin America, in Europe, in Asia, in the Middle East, globally, how the Lord is building his church. Because we know the living one who is moving and relating and sending. And we pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the one who has led the way. You are the one who came out of your majesty and came down to this earth and took on the form of sinful likeness as an offering for sin. You emptied yourself of your glory and of your majesty and of your prestige in order to submit yourself to death, and death even to that on a cross. And then you brought life with your resurrection, and you are calling men and women, and you have said that I have sheep from another fold, and they will hear my voice, and I must bring them in to be one flock under one shepherd. And Lord, we are your tools. We long to step into this lifestyle which acknowledges your sovereignty, but your sovereignty in a very practical, in the midst of everyday people's lives. And that you've sent us in those places to be your ambassadors, your witnesses, so that we might magnify and lift up the name of Christ. We might have new brothers and sisters who we can celebrate together with. Lead us, enable us, empower us. By the name of Jesus Christ, amen.